I'd like to base my remarks this morning upon Psalm 32, verse 8. The Word of God says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. On Christmas Eve 1945, Flight 19 set out from its base, never to return. Flight 19, consisting of five torpedo bombers and their crews, joined about 1,000 other airmen, sailors, and passengers in over 100 aircraft and ships that are alleged to have disappeared in the Bermuda Triangle. You've heard of the Bermuda Triangle. This expansive sea between Bermuda, Puerto Rico, and Miami is surrounded with folklore and stories of instruments failing, compasses swinging wildly, and mysterious disappearances. After successfully completing a U.S. Navy training exercise around the Bimini Islands, Flight 19 was due to return to its base in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. But it never returned. The question is, what happened? Well, the answer is no one knows for sure, but it is suspected that due to some faulty equipment and darkening skies, they lost their direction, ran out of fuel, and crashed into the sea. The final transmission from Flight 19 called for the planes to close into a tight formation and to prepare to ditch into the sea together. This was indeed a tragedy, one of many. To lose direction, to travel without a sure compass, to perish because of a lack of clear guidance, this is a tragedy. And yet it is the tragic reality also in many lives in a spiritual sense. Because even this morning, there are people traveling onward through life without compass, so to speak, without direction and without guide. And yet how different it is for the child of God, because the Christian has, in fact, a divine compass to guide him, and it is one that not even the Bermuda Triangle can affect. If you look at our text, it says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And as we look ahead to the future in the will of God, every believer can take heart from this word. It is a fitting word for the individual believer. I think it's also a fitting word for a congregation of believers. And certainly I think it's a word that may resonate with this congregation as you think about your future in the will of the Lord. And may the Lord bless the word to our hearts. We do not have to be without guidance. And thank God, as believers, we are not without guidance, because the Lord himself says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There are a few simple things that I want to pass on to you about this guidance of the Lord. And first of all, I want you to think with me about the notability of this guidance. It is a very notable guidance. There are two particular matters of note regarding this direction that we could think about. It is, this guidance, a matter of specific promise. We can be sure of it. We can trust this word because it is the word of the living God. You'll see that it's a double promise in the text. Twice over, the Lord says, I will instruct thee. I will guide thee. It is a matter of specific promise, a double promise to the people of God. And any time there is a repetition of a promise of the Lord, it's very significant. If you go back in your Bible to the book of Genesis, You'll see there in the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 and in verse 32, Joseph here is involved in interpreting a dream for Pharaoh. And these words are very important for us to note. Genesis 41 verse 32. Joseph said, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." And you find that that's a principle that you can follow through Scripture, where the Lord doubles up a promise, where he gives a promise twice over. It's very, very important to note, because the Lord is establishing that promise to his people. So he says here, twice, "I will." And therefore, God's word is sure. Anything that God tells you is true. You can trust his word. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the word of God says this: "God is not a man that he should lie." There's a lot of men that we meet who are liars. There are a lot of people who will tell you something, and you know, even when they tell you it, that it's probably not true. I guess we could include politicians in that, right? A lot of times you know that they're telling lies because their lips are moving. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So if the Lord says, "I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, I will guide thee with mine eye," you can take that to the bank. It's true. It is a matter of specific promise. But it is also, this guidance, a matter for special persons. See, this promise, this double promise indeed, is given to certain people. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." So you have four references there to that personal pronoun: thee, thou, thee. Who are these people? Who is it that the Lord says he will guide and direct and teach? Who are they? Well, let's look at the context. Because every verse that's in the Bible is in context. And you must read the context to understand the meaning of the verse. I know there are some promises and words that we can take secondary meanings from, but there's always a primary meaning. And so if you look at Psalm 32, it begins in verse 1 with this word, "blessed." We think of the New Testament blesseds of Christ. They are called the Beatitudes. The word "blessed" simply means, "oh, the happinesses of." And so you have here an Old Testament beatitude. There's quite a number of them, even in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 begins with "blessed," and there are others. But here's this one. Psalm 32 verse 1, "blessed," or "oh, the happiness of he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And the word "covered," kafar, it has to do with atonement. And so when it says, "blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is atoned for," that's the thought here. So the people to whom the Lord says, "I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, I will guide thee," these are the people that he's talking about. He's not talking about just any person. He's talking about those whose sins have been forgiven and whose sins have been atoned for. So the question is this morning, are you one of these people? Have your sins been forgiven? Have your sins been covered, atoned for by the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is such a thing, as our hymns would remind us, such a thing as being washed in the blood of the Lamb, having our sins removed because of the work of Christ. And so it's important for us to think about this. Am I one of these people whose transgression is forgiven? Have I come to God through Christ for the forgiveness of my sins? Have my sins been covered, atoned for by the work of Christ? And then you go to the next verse. Here's another blessed. Blessed, oh, the happiness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, what does that mean? Unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Well, that word imputeth is an interesting word because it has to do with reckoning or crediting to the account of. So that when someone imputes iniquity to you, it means that they're reckoning you to be a sinner. But if he imputeth not iniquity, it means that your sins are no longer counted against you. Your sins are no longer reckoned to be upon you. And that is a great blessing indeed, to be one of these people unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Why can he do that? How can he do that? Because he has reckoned our sins to be upon Christ. The doctrine of imputation is so important in Scripture. It's really crystallized in the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, and it means God, hath made him, and it means Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here you have a double imputation. You have our sin laid upon Christ, our sin reckoned to his account, so that God treats him as if he were the sinner, even though he knew no sin. He takes our sins, the responsibility for them, upon himself. And in turn, there's this imputation of his perfect righteousness to us. It's reckoned to our account. It's credited to our account. You imagine two columns. There's the debit column and there's the credit column. You'll be familiar with that when it comes to banking. And when something is in the debit column, that's what you owe. When there's something in the credit column, that's what you've got. In the debit column is our sin. In the credit column, there's nothing that we have. But thank God that debit, that is laid upon Christ. It's put to his account. And the credit that he has, his righteousness, is made over to our account, so that we look at the bottom line, I'm in credit with God. My sins have been dealt with by the work of Christ. What a great position to be in. These are the people to whom the Lord promises guidance and direction. Their sins have been forgiven. Their sins have been atoned for. They've been covered over by the work of Christ. And how can this be true? How can this become mine? How can I actually enter into this? By faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this wonderful promise, and it's given to particular people. In Psalm 48, you have a companion verse here in verse 14. The psalmist says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He will be our guide. Whose guide? Well, if he's not your God, he cannot be your guide. But thank God for those. And they can say, yes, the Lord is my guide. This is a blessing that I can claim as my right and privilege. These special persons are identified as redeemed persons. Verse 1. Their sins are forgiven. Their sins are atoned for. Their sins have been laid upon Christ. They are redeemed persons. They are righteous persons. Because as verse 2 tells us, their sins are no longer reckoned to their account. This is justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Guidance is promised to the righteous. So the question is, have you been justified by faith in the finished work of Christ? If you have, God will be your guide. These special persons are identified as redeemed persons, as righteous persons, but also as repentant persons. Look at the fifth verse, Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. That is a person who is repentant. That's a person who is sorry for their sins. And except ye repent, Jesus said, ye shall all likewise perish. And there's a thought here that we must consider, and that is that believers who repented of their sins at salvation go on repenting of their sins. This is a mark of grace, to always be sorry for your sins, to always seek cleansing from your sins, because we are not already yet in the flesh perfect. We sin against the Lord in thought, in word, and in deed. We don't want to sin. We don't desire to sin, but we do sin. And we need the Lord's forgiveness. And thank God these are the people to whom the Lord's guidance is promised. They are repentant persons. So there's the notability of this guidance. And of course there's then secondly the need for this guidance. The Lord would never say to you, I will instruct thee and teach thee, if you didn't need to be instructed and taught. The Lord would never say to you, I will guide thee, if you didn't need to be guided. So there's obviously a need for this guidance. And can we not say this morning, personally, I need direction, I need guidance in my individual life from day to day? Of course that's true. And will we not require this guidance and continually need this guidance collectively and corporately as a congregation and as a church? Of course we need the Lord's guidance and direction. The Lord would not tell us he was going to be our guide if it wasn't a necessity. We need it. We need him. We need thee every hour, the hymn writer said. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Now, why do you need the clear guidance of God for the future? Well, simply because there's a right pathway to be taken. Notice how the text puts it. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. In the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 22 and verse 6, we have these words. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, some people totally misunderstand that because they think that it's all about, you know, you train up a child and then he goes away from it all, and then when he's old, he suddenly comes back to it. That's not really what's being talked about here. But it is important that we train up our children in the way that they should go. This is our duty, because there's a right path for them to go in, and there's a right way for us to go on in a general sense. Notice that word again, in the way he should go. In a general sense, we might say that this is the way of righteousness and obedience to God. We all sing the metrical version of the psalm, and surely we'll know it as well as any psalm that's in the book of Psalms. The shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. There's a right way for us to go in. It's the way of righteousness, the way of obedience. We know it's true that we can go on a wrong path if we're not led by the right guide. If you've ever gone to some exotic place where you have to take a trek through some jungle or unfamiliar territory, you will want to have an experienced guide with you, one who knows the right way to go. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. And so our God is the perfect guide. He knows the way ahead. He knows the pitfalls. He knows all that awaits us on that path because he's been that way before us. We need guidance that we might go in the correct pathway. Not only is it true that there's a right pathway to be taken, but there's a real problem to be tackled. Again, look at Psalm 32 and verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I'm a city boy, so I don't profess to know a whole lot about this. But I do know that a horse that's unbroken is not an easy animal to deal with. I also know that a mule is particularly not easy to deal with because the mule is a stubborn animal. I remember once my father-in-law, who was from the farming state of Iowa, he had a couple of mules and he decided he was going to hitch them up to a little wagon thing and he was going to be able to ride through the countryside. Well, guess what happened? Yeah, he hitched them up to that thing, but they didn't move. They weren't moving. And they never did move. Because I think they thought he wanted them to move, and because he wanted them to move, they weren't going to do it. Because they're stubborn as mules. That's what they were. Penny and Rennie, their names were. Beautiful names. Boy, they were ornery. This is what the Lord is talking about. Be ye not as the horse, that's an unbroken horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. You know that when you're riding a horse, there's that little small piece of metal in the mouth. And you pull on that bridle and it keeps it in order. Lest they come near unto thee. It's to keep it going in the right way. There is a real problem that the Lord identifies here that is to be tackled. You need a guide, believer, since there's a tendency within you, because you're just like I am, to go in the wrong way and to make wrong choices. We have that tendency, you know. It's called the flesh. The flesh needs to be broken. The flesh needs to be reined in. And God desires to direct and to guide us because we will go astray if we're left to ourselves. There's no question about it. That will happen. If the Lord were to take his hand off of you today, you would undoubtedly go in the wrong direction. Because this is endemic to us. The problem here is self. Self and its ignorance. You see in verse 9, he mentions the mule and the horse, which have no understanding. C.H. Spurgeon commented on this. Men should take counsel and advice and be ready to run where wisdom points them the way. Alas, we need to be cautioned against stupidity of heart, for we are very apt to fall into it. We should not be treated like mules if there were not so much of the ass about us in the biblical sense. See, we need God's instruction. We need the Lord's teaching. Now, in verse 8, our text, it literally means, if we could read it in a literal way, I will make thee understand. I will instruct thee and teach thee. I will make thee understand. God will keep us in the right way as we look to him for wisdom to go in the right way. Now, sometimes we're perplexed. We don't know what direction to take. Used to be a famous baseball player in this country. I think he played for the Yankees, Yogi Berra. He had some wonderful sayings. One of them was, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. You come to a fork in the road. What do you mean, take it? Which one? Which one will I take? I don't know the way to go. And so we need the Lord's guidance, because there are times when we're perplexed. We're faced with a choice. Which way am I to go? Which way am I to turn? What is the will of God here? We need the Lord's guidance because of self and its ignorance. But also, our problem that needs to be tackled involves self and its independence. I mentioned my father-in-law. I loved my in-laws. We got along very well because I lived 4,000 miles from them over in the United Kingdom. But seriously, we did get along very well when we did get together. And my dear mother-in-law had some wonderful sayings. I guess it was Midwest speak. And she used to say about such and such a person, he's as independent as a hog on ice. And I thought, what a graphic picture that is. Can you imagine a hog on ice? I mean, he's just sliding every which way. And that's what she used to say all the time. He's as independent as a hog on ice. We're just like that. We are. Or as God says here, like the horse or the mule, different animal. But an animal that needs to be restrained and held back and guided in the right way. Even as believers, even as Christians, sometimes we're just determined to go in our own way, aren't we? We're determined to go in the wrong direction. There's an independent streak in us. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do this. But the Lord says we're not to be like that. That's the command of verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Don't be like that. Don't allow self and its independence to guide your way. Now, the wild beast is not going to obey you of his own accord. So it has to be constantly coerced and made to obey by compulsion and restraint. That's what the bit and bridle is for. But oh, that we might have grace to obey the Lord willingly. That the Lord wouldn't have to compel us and constantly coerce us and force us and restrain us, but that we might freely go in the way that He would want us to go. Oh, that we might have grace to obey the Lord with willingness. You know, sometimes, folks, I think our problem as Christians is not lack of guidance, per se, but a lack of willingness to obey that guidance. See, sometimes we don't know, but sometimes we know, but we don't want to do. We just simply don't want to do that. And sometimes guidance is a problem to us because we don't want to really know the will of God, for we've decided beforehand what we want to do. I'm sure you've met Christians like that. A person who keeps asking different folks what they should do, and if the answer is unsatisfactory, they just keep on asking till they find somebody who agrees with what they've already decided to do, and they'll say, yeah, that's the will of God. I remember well as a young fella in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. I was about to leave school. I wasn't a high school dropout, but I did leave school at 16. I was done with school at 16 because I started when I was 4. And so when I left school, I was going to get a job. And I remember one of our godly elders in our congregation, Mr. Newman, he's with the Lord many years ago, great elder. Remember him coming to me with a real brogue of a Southern Irish accent. And he said to me, well, Stephen, what are you going to do with your life? And so I said, well, sir, I'm going to have this job or that job. I says, maybe the Lord will call you to go into the theological hall. I did not want to hear that. I did not want to hear that. I think the Lord was already dealing with my heart about that matter, even as a youngster. I did work some jobs. I did for another 6 years or so work different jobs until finally I went to the theological hall, went into the ministry. But there were times when I felt like the Lord was putting the pressure on me about that, and I was not really willing for that. Maybe I was afraid of it. Whatever it was, I would have liked to have heard something different from what I sometimes heard about that. But I want you to know, if you're really walking with God, you will be willing for His guidance and His direction. And may the Lord work that willing submission in us. We've talked about this guidance and its notability. We've talked about the need for this guidance. How about the nature of this guidance? Well, of course, it's a divine direction that's spoken of, because the one who is speaking, who says, "I will instruct thee, I will guide thee," is the Lord. It's the Lord who's speaking. But I want you to carefully note in verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." In the Authorized Version, in the margin, if you have a marginal rendering for that, it actually is, "I will counsel thee," or "mine eye shall be upon thee." "I will guide thee with mine eye," or "mine eye shall be upon thee." And that's a lovely thought. The Lord will counsel us, the Lord will guide us, and his eye will always be upon us in the way that we go. What a promise for the pathway ahead. The Lord never takes his eyes off us. He always is watching us. He's always directing us. He knows every path that we take. We never get to a place where we're out of his sight. His eye watches over us and guides us each and every day. There's a hymn that says, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Now, we could read this also in this way: "My eye shall be directed towards thee." The idea is of one who is telling another what way he is to take in order that he might reach a certain place. And he says he will watch him, or he will keep his eye upon him. He will not let him go wrong. Now, we've all had this experience, haven't we, where someone comes and asks us, "Where is such and such?" You say, "Well, if you just go down there, take like the second on your right, and then turn left," and you watch that person, right, as they go along toward that destination. And instead of going to the right, that silly fool starts going left. And you say, "No, no, no, you're going the wrong way. It's this way," right? You've all done that, or you've had it done to you. I've had it done to me a lot of times. "You're going the wrong way. You got to turn here." And your eye is constantly upon that person as they're walking away off, and you're making sure that they go in the right way. That's the thought here. "My eye shall be directed toward thee." The Lord is going to show us the way to go, and he'll keep his eyes upon us all the time, not letting us go in a wrong way. And yet it is as we seek this guidance and are submissive to it. Now, how does the Lord guide us with his eye? Well, he does this by prayer. As we seek him, look at verse 6 of the psalm. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Here's a person who prays. Now, there's a lot in the book of Psalms about prayer. In fact, a lot of the Psalms are prayers. You see Psalm 25 and verse 4. What is the prayer? "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me." Again, Psalm 27, verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Someone said the problem of guidance is really the problem of communion with God. Do you seek direction from God in prayer, in small decisions as well as in large decisions? I think you should pray about everything. And in all circumstances, you should be saying, as Saul of Tarsus did when he was first converted, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There was once a guide in the deserts of Arabia called the Dove Man. Now, why was he called the Dove Man? Because as he walked along, he had a homing pigeon with a fine cord attached to that pigeon and to his arm. And as he went along, he was in no doubt as to which path to take when he would throw the bird in the air. And the way that the bird would go, that homing pigeon, it would be tugging on his arm and take him in that direction. the dove man. The bird would be straining at the cord in the direction of home, leading that man unerringly. What's the illustration for? What's the picture of? Well, the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, will guide us and direct us as we seek him in prayer. He will lead us in the right way. But also, he guides not only by prayer, but by precept. Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says this: "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." It is our guide, isn't it? There was a young man graduating once from college, and the college professor said to him, "Now, my boy, know that you're going to launch your craft on a dangerous ocean." The young man answered the professor, "Yes, I know, sir." And taking his Bible out of his pocket, he held it up and he said, "But you see, I have a safe compass to steer by." Are you constantly guided by the Word? Do you seek for the will of God in his Word? Know this, that God will never lead you contrary to it. You know, I hear people say sometimes, "Well, God told me to do this. God told me to do it. The Lord told me the other thing." And you realize that what they're doing is contrary to Scripture. So you know the Lord didn't tell them to do that. Because God will never, and I mean never, lead you contrary to his Word. God doesn't tell lies. God tells the truth. And he will always lead you according to his own will in his Word. There's a verse that I want to refer to in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's verse 22. And it speaks to this. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel speaking to Saul. He said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Oh Lord, I'm willing to do this for you. I'm willing to give you that, Lord. No, that's not what I want. I want obedience. I want you to do my will. I want you to do what I have said." God will guide you and direct you by his Word. But remember this: God does not guide us by what many would call the lucky dip method. You know, the promise box guidance. Now, let me just hasten to add, growing up in our home, we had a promise box. It was a nice little wooden thing with all these little cards for all the days of the year with a scripture on it. And it was a nice thing, you know, pluck it out and there's a promise from God. Wonderful thing. But that's no way to find the will of God for your life. You know, close your eyes and count to 10 and reach out and lift out one. I don't like that one. I'll take this one. The lucky dip method of guidance. That's no way to find the will of God. You know, with some verse randomly chosen without regard to its context, you're not going to find God's will. You've all perhaps heard stories about this. I remember one where a man was seeking for guidance and he thought, well, just close the Bible and just open it anywhere. And then he read, "Judas went out and hanged himself." And then he closed the book and he opened it up and it said, "Go and do thou likewise." Well, that would not have been good. To use that as guidance, that's not how the Lord guides you. There should be a proper method of proceeding that's not fraught with that kind of danger. If you're in the habit of living your life according to the Bible, the Lord's going to lead you and he's going to direct you in the small decisions and in the big decisions as well. If you're reading your Bible every day, and I hope you do, wherever it is that you're reading, keep reading there. And the Lord will guide you as you make your way consecutively through the Scriptures. Or you'll maybe come to a service and some preacher like me who's a visitor doesn't know anything about your circumstances. He knows nothing about you, but he'll say something. He'll read some verse and the Lord writes that on your heart and you know that's the Lord's guidance. That guy had no clue what was going on in my life. He had no idea what was happening in my life, and yet the Lord directed him to that portion. That's what the Spirit of God does. And that's how we are guided. The Lord will guide, he will lead you according to his word, because he has promised to do so. He has promised to do so. Do you need guidance today? Of course you do. Maybe some of you more than others need guidance. Maybe there's some big decision that's upcoming. You don't know what to do. You literally do not know what to do. Well, here's what to do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to guide you. Lord, show me. Show me what to do. I want to be willing to do thy will. And Psalm 73 verse 24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that interesting? Here you have the assurance of the psalmist in our text. It's God who's speaking. It's God who's saying, I will instruct thee and teach thee. I will guide thee. Here in Psalm 73, 24, it's the psalmist who is praying in response to the Lord. Lord, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He was sure of the Lord's promise. Let me finally say, the Lord will not only guide you by prayer and by precept, but the nature of this guidance will also involve providence. And this fits very well with our Bible class study this morning. The Lord does direct by providence. The Lord does make things to line up with what the Scripture says and how we feel within our hearts by his overruling providence. That's wonderfully illustrated in the servant of Abram back there in Genesis chapter 24. We haven't time to read that whole portion, of course. But the context was that Eliezer was being sent by the patriarch to choose out a bride for his son, a bride for Isaac. By the way, let me just say this as a passing comment. This is not a prototype for all relationships, okay? This is not God's will for every single family. There are people who have written about that. In fact, it might even be called a bride for Isaac. And people, oh, that's the way to get your wife. That's not how I got my wife. That's not how my parents met. You know, there's an awful lot of rubbish talked about these matters by so-called experts. There is no template, right? But the will of God is the will of God, and the Lord will direct and guide. Now, right here, we have this guidance in Genesis 24. And what happened was that Eliezer, before he went to see Rebekah, he prayed. That's the first thing he did. He prayed. And as he prayed, he saw the Lord working in providence. He put a test out for the Lord. He said, well, the one that does this certain thing with her pitcher and give drink, then I'll take that as being the will of God. And so he comes down to verse 27. He says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's providence. That's the Lord's direction. And John Flavel said, follow providence as far as it agrees with the word and no further. Remember Jonah. Oh, Jonah. He wants to get away from the will of God, the stated will of God. Jonah, I want you to go, arise and go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Those people, they don't deserve to be saved. Those people, they don't deserve God's mercy. I'm going the other way. So what does he do? He goes down to the port, to Joppa. He wants to go to Tarshish. Now, if you look at the map, Tarshish is the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. So he wants to get as far away as he can from the will of God. But he goes down to the port. And there's a ship there. And guess where it's going? It's going to where he wants to go. It's going to Tarshish. Must be the will of God, right? He gets on board. There's room on board. It's not so full that there's no room for him. He can get on. There's room on board. He paid the fare. He has the money to go to Tarshish. Must be the will of God, right? That's how some people would argue. Not only that, but if you were to look at the Hebrew of Jonah chapter 1, when it says there was a ship going to Tarshish, it literally means it was about to go. If you've ever seen a boat leave the dock, a lot of times they lift those big ropes, the moorings, they're rolled up into, hydraulically up into the ship, and it's about to pull away from the side. That's how it was. Jonah literally got there just in time to get on that boat, to go to the place that he wanted to go to. So it all worked out, Lord. It must be the will of God, right? No, wrong. Wrong. Because whatever his circumstances told him that day, he was contravening the express desire of God, which had already been mentioned to him. Arise and go to Nineveh. See, God's word settles it. God's word, period. Not God's word plus my own ideas and my own thoughts or how things work out. No, God's word. And then the providence of God, if it agrees with the word, that's the Lord's guidance. So let us look to the Lord as our guide for the days ahead. The Lord has promised us in his own precious word, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Wonder, what a wonderful thing it is to be guided and to be led of the Lord. One scripture and I'm finished. Isaiah 58 verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. May the Lord guide us and direct us in days ahead in his will. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may we all prove the truth of this promise in our individual and personal lives and in the work of God collectively. May we know that guidance and that direction of the Lord constantly as we look to him. Bless us now as we go from this place. Keep thy hand upon us this Lord's day. Bring us back at the appointed hour to worship thee. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.